Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
So we're spending this year, as most of us know and remember, we're spending this year focused on our own personal spiritual development, right? This has been a discipleship year. This has been a year about how do we grow to become who and what God has designed us to be, right? What He wants us to be. As we say it around here, to know Him better and love Him more every day, right? Just a little bit every day. It's just one step. We don't have to do giant leaps every day, just one step. Know Him a little bit better today than we did yesterday. Love Him a little bit more today than we did yesterday, and a little bit more tomorrow than we do today. That's really what we're looking for. And so we've been spending this year very slowly, very methodically working through the path, the process that the Apostle Peter laid out for us in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we are at the step now. We're next to the last step. We are almost done, which is good because we're almost out of year. I mean, it's October, right? It's like we planned this or something. We're on the next to the last step called brotherly affection or brotherly love, and we are defining this as the commitment to ministry as a way of life. Not just, I'll serve on a team when I feel like it, I'll do some things occasionally, or well, you know, someone told me I have to be involved in ministry, so I guess it's my Christian duty and I'll soldier on. Now, this is a commitment to seeing ministry, not necessarily full-time paid as a church staff worker, but ministry as building up our fellow Christians actively, intentionally, voluntarily, because we want to, because of what Jesus has done for us. We want to share that, not just in evangelism, which ends up being the next step, unselfish love, but building up those around us, right? Building up. So what we've done is we've worked through these steps so far all year. We've been, and you can go back and watch or listen to these messages on YouTube, on our website, whatever. All of these things so far, 1 through 6 on our list, has been internal, has been about us, okay? Very self-centered in a sense, and not in a bad way though, because it's hard to give something to someone that you don't have, right? You can't give someone something you don't have. You can't lead someone somewhere you haven't been, right? And so when Peter outlined this process, he said, do these things first, add to your faith, once you're saved, add excellence, and then add knowledge, and then add, and he did it in a very linear progression. And what we've done so far in this series for the last few weeks with brotherly affection or brotherly love is we've noticed that the goal now is to take what we've been doing internally and let it start spinning out. Right? Let it start getting out to other people, sharing that growth that we have. And so far, what we've done is we've looked at some general principles about brotherly affection, brotherly love. We started off just by looking at some general principles, a couple of verses that help frame the discussion for us. Matt showed us some illustrations, okay, that help us clarify and make sure that we understand what it is, right? How it works together, how it works with the other steps of the path. And then we began to look in the book of Acts, right? The last 2 weeks we've been in the book of Acts. And the question is, okay, that's great. We're 2,000 years almost removed from when the Bible was written, when Peter lived and put this stuff out. So how did they do it back then? what did they do, right? What were some of the practices they put into place, these early Christians, with Peter standing right there, you know, leading the process with the other apostles, right? And what we saw in Acts chapter 6 is that the early Christians, as they tried to live this out in their context, they learned that while there does need to be a church structure, there does need to be leadership, ministry is really everyone's job, right? Ministry is not meant to be left to the leaders, the apostles, the prophets back then, the pastors and teachers today, okay? It's not the pastor's job to do ministry. It's the Christian's job to do ministry. Pastoring happens to be one of those roles. See, that's a completely different way to look at it. It's every Christian's job. And yes, your pastors are Christians too. Last time we checked, okay? So it is our job to do ministry, not because we're pastors. That just happens to be the role that we're playing right now, right? It's every Christian's job to do ministry, to live out brotherly affection as we grow, all right? So the early church needed to learn that. And that's okay. They were brand new at this, just like we were at one point. So they needed to learn that. They also learned last week, Philip showed us in chapter 12 of Acts, that praying for each other can be difficult, but still important, right? It's an important part of ministry, all right? This week, we're going to go back to the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, if you have your app, whatever, we're going to the book of Acts. And what I want to do today is I want to examine three events from very, very early on in the life of the church, okay? These events take place over four chapters, chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. We're not covering all four chapters, okay? Just because I came back and I haven't taught here for a few weeks doesn't mean that I get to make up for 3 weeks of lost time this morning, okay? But we have four chapters that these three events take place in, all right? And we know, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, not everything that they did was right. Not everything that they did was wise. They were on a learning curve, right? So what we're looking for are those principles, those timeless truths. We're looking for warnings so that we don't make the same mistakes, right? We want to, you know, as we say, we want to, you know, take the meat and throw out the bones, right? Get the good stuff from it and leave the stuff that even they shouldn't have done, all right? So what we'll do is I'll have three slides for each of three passages, one for each event, okay? And the three slides will be titled background, because we have to get a little bit of background for the events, and then some practices, what did they do, and then principles, what should we learn from that, okay? So pretty simple as we come. I don't want to devolve into a bunch of weird stuff. So we're in chapter 2, okay? Here's the background. Jesus died and resurrected 50 days ago from Acts chapter 2, all right? Within 50 days. He died 50 days ago, and then on the third day, he resurrected. He spent 40 days with the apostles, teaching them, telling them a little bit of what was to come, but not everything. And then 10 days ago from Acts chapter 2, 10 days ago, Jesus returned to heaven. He's gone. Okay? And so on this day, Acts chapter 2, we find the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. And the goal of this was a God-ordained feast, was to celebrate the early harvest, the summer harvest. Okay? So this would be around June, all right? Mid-June, our time, all right, on our calendar. Late May, early June, mid-June. It's also called Pentecost. Pente. 5, right? 50 days. This is 7 weeks, literally 7 weeks after Passover, okay? Passover and Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, were celebrations that God built into the Jewish calendar, and they were supposed to do these every year. So the apostles were in Jerusalem. There were people, Jewish men from all over the known world had gathered in Jerusalem. The place was packed, and that's when the Holy Spirit decided, today's a good day to start the church. Today's a good day. And so what happened is the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. They ended up praising God in different languages. 17 different languages are mentioned here. The people who were, like I said, from all over the known world, they knew those languages. They heard their own language, the people represented there, right? And they're like, whoa, they're praising God in our language. I didn't think anyone in Jerusalem spoke our language. This is very cool, right? They had to brush up on their Hebrew and Aramaic every time they came back to Jerusalem because nobody knew their language. And all of a sudden, they hear their languages, and these apostles are praising God. And once Peter got everyone's attention, or once they got everyone's attention there in the temple, Peter stood up, and in the common language, probably Greek, that everyone would be able to understand, he preached the gospel. And 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people saved the first day. It says they were added to the congregation. Okay? So that's the background that gets us to this first event of now we have not only the apostles, we had some people who were already believers who were hanging out with the apostles, more than 100, maybe even more than that, and now there are 3,000 more. Now some of these people, a lot of these people would not stay in Jerusalem. They were going back home. Remember, they came in for Passover and Pentecost, but it was time to go back home. So it's not like the church had, the Jerusalem church had 3,000 members from that day on. Okay, the Jerusalem church ended up being smaller than that right away, but the church, the global church, the universal church, had thousands of members on the very first day. Pretty cool. Pretty cool, right? All right, so now we zoom back into Jerusalem, and we say, so what did they do? So we pick up in chapter 2, verse 42. Chapter 2, verse 42. They, that's the believers in Jerusalem now, were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Reverential awe came over everyone, and many wonders and miraculous signs came about by the apostles. All who believed were together, and held everything in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. Every day they continued to gather. Let me scroll up here. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. That's important. And the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. So there were 3,000 people who were saved the first day. Many of them went home, but it seems like very quickly that number was being replenished. And the church in Jerusalem was growing. Every day, people were being saved. That's pretty cool, right? So what did they do? What are some of the practices that they did? First thing that we have to understand is that they truly believed that Jesus was coming back soon. They truly believed. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what are some of the things that the apostles might have taught? Well, just 2 months ago, Jesus looked the apostles in the face and said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and I will receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will also be." So one of the things that the apostles taught the early Christians was Jesus is getting space ready for us and he's going to come and get us. It's like, well, that's John chapter 14. You know, maybe that was just them. That wasn't the whole thing. They said, all right, hold on a second. Because 10 days ago, when Jesus left, we were standing there watching. It was not a mass hallucination. Okay, we saw him ascending into heaven, and Luke records this in Acts chapter 1. They were like, he disappeared. Okay, and it wasn't just like a poof. The Greek word says that he just slowly faded out of sight. That's why they were standing there. Luke says they were standing there gazing up into the sky like, can you still see him? You know, something like that. Oh, a cloud got in the way. You know, how, whatever they were saying. And all of a sudden, now we have a poof. Now we have an angel show up, right? And the angel said, what are you guys looking at? Well, we think we still see him right there, right? It's like, this same Jesus whom you saw taken away will return in the same way. He is coming back. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came. The church was started. So don't you think that one of the biggest topics in their home Bible studies as they're breaking bread and devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching is Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. He's preparing a place. Don't forget, he was a carpenter. This should be easy, right? Okay? He's preparing a place. He's coming back. And we will finally go into the kingdom that Messiah has promised, that the prophets have promised for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's finally happening, guys. My guess is that was one of the main topics every time they got together. It's finally happening. Jesus is coming back anytime, anytime. Okay? We've got to let everybody know. And so people were being saved, but they really believe Jesus is coming back. And so they chose to live with each other because who needs stuff if Jesus is coming back, right? We don't need stuff. We're out of here. The Messiah is going to take care of all of our needs once he kicks these dirty Romans out of here. We'll finally clean everything up and yeah, we're going to be, things are finally going to be good. We'll have enough to eat. We'll have enough clothes. Our houses will be rebuilt. There won't be soldiers everywhere. This is going to be great. I'm trying to get you into the mindset of the early church, right? Okay. This has to be what they're thinking. I don't think I'm off base here. Okay. I could be, but I don't think I am, right? Because they're expecting Messiah to come back and set up the kingdom. And so they're like, we're going to live together anyway, so let's just start now. So they chose to live with each other. They chose to live for each other. Oh, do you need some help? Oh, sure, I'll help you out. You need some money? Sure, here's some money. You need some food, some clothes, anything. Doesn't really matter because Messiah is going to take care of everything when he comes back soon. Soon being the key word, of course, right? As they learned from the apostles, that's how they chose to live, okay? They shared their resources so that no one would have any needs. And here's the amazing thing. People outside of the church were attracted to this. People outside the church saw this. They saw how these Christians interacted with one another. And yeah, the synagogue and the temple, they had benevolence programs set up in case someone had need. But it wasn't, I mean, the Christians were doing this at a high level. They had never seen anything quite like this before. And people said, I got to find out more about that. I need to learn more. Why are you doing that? Why can't you just, what's going on here? And they told the people about Jesus. And verse 47 tells us that the Lord was adding to their number every day, as people were being saved. How cool would that be, right? Now, there are parts of this world right now where people are being saved every day. That's pretty awesome. I hear stories, I read stuff online. The fact that we may or may not be seeing that in our own immediate sphere doesn't mean it's not happening. But how cool would it be if we saw that, if we get to see that on a more regular basis, right? Well, I think there are some things that we can see that, but there are some things we may need to do. So here are some principles that I find in this first of three events. Number one is just this reminder, we easily get sidetracked by our lives because we forget Jesus could return anytime, right? I mean it's Acts chapter 2. Literally, it's 10 days after Jesus left. Of course they were expecting him to come back right away. You know, I'm coming back soon. I'm preparing a place. Even the book of the Revelation, if you look at the very last line of the book of the Revelation, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And we all say, amen, with John, right? Come, Lord Jesus. Right? It's 2025. It's almost 2026. And Jesus is like, soon, almost, almost. He's like, come on, man. You've been saying almost for a long, long time, right? Because God's idea of soon, we've said this before, and our idea of soon are absolutely not the same thing, okay? When the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, that great passage about the rapture, he said, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. The dead people will go up first. He didn't know he was going to be in that group, okay? He's like, we who are alive. Paul thought that Jesus would come back in his lifetime. He taught people that Jesus could come back anytime. These people lived as if Jesus could come back anytime. We sometimes forget he's coming back at all. Right? We sometimes forget about it. We get so sidetracked. We get busy in our lives. We forget that this is not all there is. We forget that he is coming back. Because, let's be honest, it's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years. But they were living under the shadow of his departure, waiting, expecting, watching, looking for his return. We get sidetracked by our lives because we forget that Jesus could return any time. You know, a lot of prayer requests about work today, right? Lots of things going on in jobs and everything, and we should pray about that. We should pray for each other about work and wisdom and all these things. One of these days, that won't matter. One of these days, that won't matter. We won't, whatever that job is that you have, whatever that job is you're looking at, whatever that job is you don't want to have anymore, whatever, you're not going to have it anyway. Okay? That's not all there is. But these are the things that take up our minds, they take up our stress, they take up our attention, right? And sometimes we get so wrapped up, and we, because we all do it, we get so wrapped up in those things that we forget that this is not all there is. We forget that Jesus is coming back, okay? They chose at that time to focus on his return, and because they were focused on his return, the things that they did, their actions reflected that, all right? Just in the same way that when we forget about his return, our actions reflect that. Another thing, it's not just our jobs, but our resources are good only in this life, right? Right? There's the old joke of a guy who figured out how to take all of his money and all of his gold and everything to heaven with him, and he pulls up to the pearly gates with his U-Haul full of gold, and he's really impressed because he figured out the loophole. Right? Because you can't take it with you is what they say, but he was able to take it with him, right? And he's like, check out what I got. And, you know, Peter goes to the back of the U-Haul and says, why'd you bring pavement with you? Because in the New Jerusalem, the streets are paved with, see, gold doesn't matter. Gold is worth walking on when you're in the presence of Jesus, when you're in eternity. Gold is sidewalks and roads, okay? We forget sometimes, I mean, should we have checking and savings accounts? Yes. Should we plan? Yes, absolutely. The book of Proverbs and other places, full of instructions about the wisdom of planning ahead and saving and everything when we can. We should do those things, but we shouldn't forget that that is temporary. And stuff is only as good as what we can do with it, right? Okay? When we hoard it, when we keep it, it's not doing anyone any good. So resources are good only in this life, so sharing them to help other Christians actually does fall under godly management of resources, how we are using them. And then finally in this, one of the principles I notice is that our love for those in our circle gets noticed by those outside our circle. Love for those in our circle is noticed by those outside our circle. And it says that many people were being saved. Look at the first part of verse 7. They were praising God, and they were having the goodwill of all the people. Okay? There are a lot of Christians today that don't have the goodwill of any of the people. Okay? Certainly not all the people, but these Christians in Jerusalem, they could go anywhere, they could talk with anyone, and the people, the unsaved people, looked at them and said, "That's pretty cool. I need to find out about that." And they heard about Jesus and they were saved every day. Love for those in our circle gets noticed by those outside our circle. It sounds suspiciously like what Jesus said in John 13:35, right? "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If you have love inside the circle, the people outside the circle will notice. Because frankly, there's enough other garbage that goes on out in the world. Why would I want to join a dysfunctional church? I can get dysfunction anywhere else, right? Okay? If our circle is dysfunctional, if our circle is mean-spirited, if our circle is hateful, if we can't even take care of each other, why would anyone want to sign up for that? Right? We get that everywhere else. The church should be a respite for people from those things. And when it is, and when they hear about it, they'll notice. They'll notice. And I think that's a major principle here in Acts chapter 2. All right? So that said, this is like first day. This is just getting off the ground. So, second event that goes along with this, the second event, I'm jumping to Acts chapter 4, but the background is chapters 3 and 4, okay? So I'm not going to jump quite yet. So here's the background, Acts chapter 3. Apostles Peter and John are walking into the temple one day. Remember, they went from temple every day, house to house. They're walking into the temple one day so that they could pray. And outside the temple, near one of the main gates, is a man who is about 40 years old, who is lame. And he's there begging. "Do you have any silver or gold?" Peter said, same thing that we often say when someone asks us. "Sorry, no." Right? "Sorry, I don't have any cash. Sorry, I don't have anything. Sorry," Peter said, "silver and gold, nope, I don't have any of that. But wait, I do have something. Get up and walk." See, now, I mean, I can say I don't have silver or gold, but that one I can't say. That one would be pretty cool. Pull that one out of your back pocket. It's like, "Tell you what, I'm not going to give you money. How about if you go just, you know, walk, be healed, go, you know, find a job," you know, that type of thing. And the man stands up, and for the first time maybe in his life, he's running, he's jumping. This isn't, "Oh, we've got 6 months of rehab or therapy, and we've got to do, you know, atrophy and build up the muscles." When God does a miracle, right? All right? And so the man jumped up. He stood up probably tentatively first, and then he jumped up and down, and he's running through the temple courtyards and everything, and he's praising God, and Peter and John are just like, another day's work, and walk into the temple to pray. Okay? Everybody's freaking out. "Oh, what's going on here? Is this really the guy?" Yeah, you pass him every day, and don't give him anything. Right? He's been begging out here for years. He really is the guy, right? And so they heal this guy, and again, Peter, never wasting an audience. Just like in Acts chapter 2, there's all these languages going on. People are like, "Oh, what's that?" Peter says, "Good, I got your attention." He did the same thing here. Everybody's looking at the ex-lame guy, right? The formerly lame guy who's dancing around now. Peter says, "Hey, I have your attention. Listen to this." And he preached the gospel again. And many people were saved. In chapter 3, scroll all the way down to the end of the chapter. Actually, it's in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. "Many of those who listened to the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000 people. So on day one, it was 3,000. Many of them left. Now people are being saved every day. And with this event, now we have a mega church again. 5,000 men, not including women and treehouse kids, okay? Because we don't know how many of those are, right? So this is a huge church in Jerusalem. That would be why, by the way, when we get to Acts chapter 6 and the widows need some food, the 12 apostles are like, yeah, this is too many. We can't handle this. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people in this church now that the apostles are trying to manage and wrangle and, you know, everything, right? Because people are hearing the gospel and being saved. And they're being joined to the church and everything. And it's just, wow. So then Peter and John were arrested for healing the guy. Sort of like Jesus happened a lot, right? They attacked him. They brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, the ruling government in Jerusalem. They were threatened, and then they were released. That brings us to the end of chapter 4 when we get to our event, okay? So scroll. Chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, Peter and John went to their fellow believers, reported everything that the high priest and elders had said to them. And most of that was, stop preaching Jesus. Okay? No more preaching Jesus. When they heard this, they disbanded, they quit, and said, well, I guess the government says that we can't do this anymore, so we go back home. Right? When they heard this, they raised their voices to God with one mind. There's unity. And said, Master of all, you who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, everything that is in them, you who said by the Holy Spirit through your servant David, our forefather, and then they quoted in their prayer Psalm 2, the second psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot foolish things? The kings of the earth stood together. The rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Christ, his Messiah. They looked at this event as an attack on Jesus himself, not an attack on Christianity, not an attack on them personally, but an attack on Jesus himself, which from a mindset thing, that's actually pretty cool because I don't have to defend Jesus. Right? If they're attacking me, then I might want to defend myself. But if I can remember, and if we can remember that they are not attacking us, they're attacking Jesus himself, I'm pretty sure he can defend himself. I don't need to defend Jesus. You don't need to defend Jesus. Right? And so together they prayed. They said, God, we know what's actually going on here. This is an attack. And they quoted from the second psalm. For indeed, and then they went into history. This is a weird prayer, okay? For indeed, I don't know who was actually, you know, Peter or somebody was actually, you know, saying this, but it says they were all with one mind, unity. For indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together in this city against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. The word anointed there is Mashiach, Christos. It's Messiah, your Messiah, to do as much as your power and plan had decided beforehand would happen. God already said this was going to happen. It needed to happen so that his plan could come out, but they carried it out. And now, Lord, pay attention to their threats and grant to your servants to speak your message with great courage, while you extend your hand to heal and to bring about miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God courageously. So things are going well. People are being saved, they're doing their thing, and all of a sudden there's opposition. People are being healed, people are being saved, then there's opposition. And when they got together to hear the news, hear the message, what's going on? Well, here's what they told us. They said, we can't preach Jesus anymore. If we keep preaching Jesus, they're going to throw us in prison or worse. What should we do? And with one mind, they got together and they said, here's what we need to do. We need to pray for boldness so that we can preach more boldly. Because we're not giving up. This isn't about us. This is about the Savior. This is about our Messiah. We are not giving up. And if we're not giving up, we might as well have God's power behind us. Right? So they prayed for boldness. How amazing is that? When we have hard days, when we have things that knock us down, we pray for revenge. We pray for strength. We maybe pray for wisdom. How often do we pray for boldness to get right back up and go back to it? Not as often as we probably should, right? Not as often as we would like to. So they prayed for boldness to keep preaching the gospel in the face of opposition. But that's not all they did. This group, verse 32, we have to keep going because they kept going here. The group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but everything was held in common. We saw that back in chapter 2. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. I just love that phrase. I spent a whole lot of time there. I just love that phrase. Great grace was on them all. For there was no one needy among them. Because those who were owners of land or houses were selling them and bringing the proceeds from the sales and placing them at the apostles' feet. By the way, that's not the takeaway this morning. Okay? That's not the takeaway this morning. You don't have to sell everything you own and place them at the apostles. We don't have apostles. If there were apostles here, we might have a little bit of a different thing. It doesn't say at the pastor's feet. It doesn't say bring a quick title or anything and, you know, sign it over to the church. Okay? That's not the takeaway here. All right? The takeaway was that once they prayed for boldness, they said, wow, if we're going to do this, we need to fund the ministry. If this is going to work, it needs resources. And so they gave. Okay? Do we have to sell our land and our houses and everything? No, we don't have to. Of course not. We don't have to. And in fact, we're going to find out that was a terrible idea for these people, one of those mistakes. Okay? They shouldn't have done that. But their heart, we talk about their heart, their sincerity, they said, if we are going to be bold, if we are going to do this together, it's going to take some resources. We need to fund this ministry. We need to give to this work. And so in their minds, remember, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, so why not, you know, just sell all of our stuff? Turns out Jesus didn't come back tomorrow, okay? And so they wished they hadn't sold their stuff, but that's what their mind was at that point, okay? The proceeds were distributed to each as anyone had need, okay? And so Joseph, a Levite who was a native of Cyprus, called by the apostles Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money, placed it at the apostles' feet. So a third thing that they did is they recognized and they celebrated those people who were all in. They recognized and they celebrated them. So there's this guy, Joseph. How many Josephs are running around Israel? How many Josephs are running around Jerusalem, right? Everybody's Joseph. I mean, Joseph was a pretty popular name, good patriarch back in Genesis, right? Joseph. So this guy's named Joseph. And he was from Cyprus, but he owned some land. And it doesn't say where he owned the land. Doesn't really matter, the details. But he's like, you know what? I'm really in. I know what's going on here. I am invested, and I have this piece of property, and I'm going to sell it, and I'm just going to give it to the church. I'm going to give it to the apostles to do with whatever needs to be done. And it was such a big deal that the apostles gave him a nickname. Okay, they recognized him publicly, and from this point on, this is the only way we know him in the rest of the book of Acts, is the name Barnabas. Okay, this is a great trivia question. If you ever do Bible trivia or whatever, the question is, what was in the book of Acts, what was Barnabas' real name? Okay, nobody knows it was Joseph. And nobody's going to guess it's Joseph, right? Joseph, you know. Barnabas, right? Barnabas is how we know him. He was so well known in Jerusalem as Barnabas that he took that nickname outside of Jerusalem to Antioch and all over the known world as he traveled with Paul. Everyone knew him just as the encourager. The encourager. This guy is so encouraging. We are going to name him Son of Encouragement, and that's just what we call him from now on. The encourager. That's pretty cool, right? That's pretty cool. They recognized, they celebrated those who are all in. What are some principles here? Number one, opposition is inevitable. Opposition is inevitable, just like the Sanhedrin pulled in, dragged in Peter and John. Opposition is inevitable, but we can either let it stop us or push us forward. We can't control the opposition. We can control how we respond to it, right? Most of the time, opposition stops us. It's our choice to let it push us forward. They said, there's opposition, let's be more courageous. Let's be bolder, not less courageous. Number two, ministry takes resources. It just does. This isn't new. This isn't 21st century. This is first century through 21st century. Okay? Ministry takes resources. It takes people. It takes time. It takes our skills, our gifts, our talents, and it takes money. Ministry takes resources. If we're going to do things as a church, So when you and I give, whether it's in the baskets out here on Sunday, whether you give online, whatever you do, when we give together and it goes into our fund, right, our bank account, that's what funds the ministry here. We don't have, you know, a denominational trust fund that we get to just pull from anytime we want to, okay? It'd be nice. We don't. It's not worth joining a denomination just for that. Okay? We do it together. We do it together when we give. Celebrating people, number three, celebrating people is a good thing. Celebrating people is a good thing. Can be. Maybe I should change that to can be a good thing, right? We have a plaque out on the wall, right by the front door, that has some names on it. We call it our Oak Tree Award. And we've recognized over the years certain people who have exemplified a life of service and ministry and the characteristics of righteous people laid out in the first Psalm, Psalm 1. And some of you look, you know, you walk by that and there's the little names on there and a date, and you look at that and you say, those names mean absolutely nothing to me. I don't know these people. I have no, they're just names. Just like if you go into a hospital or a library or anywhere else that has names on the wall, right? You're like, I have no idea who these people are. They must have given a lot of money, right? That's how you usually think of it. That's not what the Oak Tree Award is, okay? You don't get to buy your way up there, all right? But for some of us, we walk by there, and we glance at those names, and all of a sudden, memories just flood back into our minds. Names, places, events, faces, conversations, because these are the people who, in many cases, built our church, either built the building physically, helped with that, but definitely built the foundation of who we are and what we've done here, what we teach here. They have impacted your lives in ways that you don't even know in many cases, those names out there. And I think that's worth celebrating. I think that's worth celebrating. By the way, she's not here this morning, but one of the names out there is Melba Pierman. Okay? And she can't be here every week, all right? but she absolutely deserves to be up on the wall over there, okay? Because she is. She's a godly woman who has impacted every single one of us in different ways, whether you know it or not. And it's worth celebrating people. Now, if you sell your house and you come dump the title up here, I'm not going to give you a plaque, okay? It's not how we're doing that, okay? But it is worth celebrating people, and the early church decided to do that, at least at one level or another. All right, very quickly, here's event number three. It's in Acts chapter 5. The background is what we just read, so we don't have a ton of background that we have to do. The church is growing in number and influence, and the apostles were publicly acknowledging certain people. Here's the background of chapter 5. A married couple wanted recognition, so they wanted their name up on the wall. They decided to buy it. This is why I said you can't buy your name up on the wall, okay? They decided to buy their name up on the wall. They sold some of their land to give it to the church. Yeah, they lied about the amount, okay? They said, we sold it for this much money. They had really kept some of it back. Did they sell it for that much money? Technically, yes. Did they give it all to the church? No, but they said they did. That was the problem, okay? And you can read through these first 11 verses of chapter 5. Here is what I was going to, not the early church, but here's what God did. Because, well, number three down here, the third bullet point. So God killed them. Okay, just cut right to the chase, right? God killed them. They lied publicly, and God killed them publicly. They had a chance to repent. Peter said, did you really give all this money? Yes, we gave all that money. Whoa. Okay. All right. You thought lying on your taxes was bad. Don't lie about your church giving, okay? People know. No. Here's what happened. Because of the church's growth, because of this explosion, lots of people and everything, there was a little structure and formality. I mean, there was the apostles, but things had gotten really lax. Okay, the people, it was just sort of a free-for-all going on in there, and people thought they could buy their way into influence. And just it was sort of a mess. We don't think of this like this from the early church sometimes, but it was sort of a mess. I mean, the apostles were not doing a good job keeping this together. Okay? Which is why in the very next chapter, when some of the widows were not getting their distribution, why were they needing distribution? Because everybody sold everything. Okay, if you didn't sell everything, you wouldn't have needed to come to the food thing, right? Okay, and the apostles are like, we can't handle all these people. We need some more structure here. Well, this is the stuff that was the precursor to all of that. Okay, the church is just exploding and just all sorts of things. The couple thought they could buy their way into church leadership or buy their way into influence. Maybe we can buy a nickname, you know, like Barnabas, you know, whatever was in their mind. They thought that if they just gave enough money, they thought if they could do something publicly, then everyone would be impressed. And you have to think, if in a church of thousands of people, if one couple thought that, it's probably other people who are thinking that, right? And that's why God said, all right, we've got to stop this right now. We've got to punish them for what they did and remind the Christians, this is not just a social club. This is not just your weekly, you know, card game or whatever. This is serious stuff. This is life and death. This is eternal, right? This is eternal. And people are watching. Don't forget, people outside the circle are watching what happens inside the circle. And if we can get away with all the same stuff that we get away with at work and government and politics and schools and everything else, what makes us different? And so God said, no, this one deserves extreme punishment because there are extreme things at stake. So what are some principles? There's a difference between a godly community that has fun, stick around Sundays, games, laughing together, awesome, no problem, and a free-for-all. There's a difference between a godly community and a free-for-all, okay? They were devolving into a free-for-all, okay? The reason the church has structure is because God designed it to have structure. Structure and leadership is not a bad thing. It can be used wrongly, it can be done poorly, but it's not bad that we have it. Number two, church leadership is to be based on character, not charisma, not popularity, okay? Not how much we give. Church leadership isn't based on those things. Church influence isn't supposed to be based on those things. It's supposed to be based on character, okay? And they had forgotten that. And then I think a principle is that we can celebrate people without fostering a popularity contest. I think it's possible to do that. Okay, because what that does then is it can lead to a loss of influence in what really matters. Can you imagine if that couple had become leaders in the church? If they are willing to do that to become leaders, what are they going to do as leaders, as influencers, right? So we have to be careful. We have to be really careful as we think about those who are in leadership positions. All right, a couple of warnings. Couple of final thoughts and we're done this morning, all right? We're looking for principles, we're looking for warnings. We don't want to make the same mistakes. Had they not sold their belongings to live in a commune, and I use that word intentionally because commune is built off of the same word common and community, okay? They shared things in common. Had they not sold everything that they had, the widows wouldn't have been hungry in the next chapter, okay? Paul would not have needed to raise support from the Gentile churches. You read through Paul's letters, he's constantly asking people for money. It wasn't for his ministry, it was to send back to the Christians in Jerusalem because they had nothing because, you know what, when you sell everything, you don't have it anymore. Okay? And so much of Paul's ministry, in addition to planting churches, preaching the gospel, was raising money to send back home to Jerusalem. Because of some, what I'm going to call, foolish decisions here in the early chapters of Acts. Okay, they shouldn't have done that. Because we have sinful hearts, here's another warning, we can become envious when other people get public recognition. Okay, we don't want to become envious, but sometimes we do, right? And we see someone who gets an Oak Tree Award, or someone who gets recognized, or someone who's on the platform, or, you know, whatever, and we're like, oh, you know, why do they get to do that, and I don't get to do that, okay? It's possible. It's possible. We have to recognize this is from sin, our sinful hearts. And finally, we often forget that the church is not supposed to work like the world does. Influence in the church, leadership in the church, ministry in the church, how we take care of one another, how we interact with one another is supposed to be better than that. And so, just some final questions as we wrap up. These three big events, some really good stuff happened in the early life of the church. Some really stupid stuff happened, right? Okay. So what do we do with this? Here, just some thoughts I had. And you can apply these as necessary. Am I actively sharing with others when I learn of a need? One of the things they did well was they looked out for each other. They learned of needs and they shared. Did they have to sell everything? No, but that's what they did. But it's because they wanted to share, they wanted to help their fellow Christians. Am I actively sharing with others when I learn of a need? Am I giving to the church to help with the group ministries and the things that I don't know about, the things that I can't do? You know, we know about things here that are not necessarily for everyone to know about, and that's sometimes what our church budget goes toward. Do I pray for boldness to speak up and share my faith even when there may be opposition? Do we pray for revenge or do we pray for boldness? Two different things, right? And then finally, can I celebrate what God is doing in and through other people, even if I don't receive recognition? Am I okay celebrating others? That's a heart thing. That's a heart thing. Am I okay celebrating others, even if I would love it if someone would celebrate me, even if you would love it, maybe you're like, I don't want anyone to celebrate me. That's fine, okay. But sometimes it grows in there, right? We're just like, but I did this thing or I gave this much. And it's like, no one ever even says thank you. Could we be better at saying thank you? Absolutely. Is that why we do ministry? Man, I hope not. I hope not. If you're doing ministry just to get a thank you, that's not brotherly love. That's not brotherly love. That's still a selfish heart, right? So do we all have places where we need to grow? Yes, yes. Which one of these is yours? I don't know. But you and the Holy Spirit do. And that's why we do what we do here.